always have to do that bit, because if you don't end the PowerPoint show at the beginning, then you think you've already spoken for 1 hour and 49 minutes, which I haven't. And this helps me keep track of the time, which is a good thing for everybody. So it's good to hear that Regina's preaching next week, isn't it? And they never announced the current speaker. Is this, and that you're going to be in heaven next week. I don't like you to think about where you're going to be this week, but there we are, using your talents. Just quickly about the Christmas shoebox. We've almost run out of the pretty boxes that they supply, but you can just use your own shoeboxes and decorate them yourselves. You just need to grab one of these leaflets from the back, and it tells you what to put in them, what age group, and how to decorate the shoebox. Fantastic. Great. Well, thank you for coming, and thank you for not going already. I'm going to speak this morning again about using your talents. The idea about doing a number of talks about using our gifts and using our talents is that you will use your talents. And so I hope that this is practical, and that at the end of this morning there may be something else you've seen about how you might be more useful to God and his work. And these are the two questions which we're looking at. What is the church and what is my role? Very simple questions. You probably already got some idea as to the answers to those, but maybe there might be some new idea. Just coming back to where we were last week, this incredible verse. How does the church grow? Now, there are all sorts of church growth theories. You can go to America, to the Fuller Bible School or whatever it's called, and you can study church growth. But actually, there's many clues in this one verse in Ephesians 4. It says, from him, verse 16, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Remember this verse. It's amazing. It all starts from him. You know, Jesus is the head of the church. He is the cornerstone of the temple. He is the capstone. He is the architect. He is even the builder. And he is the glory in the midst of the church. It's all about Jesus in the end. And without him, all we do is in vain. It's from him. But he has entrusted his work to you and me. And the work of God will not get done on this earth today without us playing our part. How amazing. From him, 25% of the body. Is that what it says? Oh, the whole body. That means every person seated here this morning. It means all of us are included. This thing works as the whole body gets involved. And that's why I'm sharing these talks. Joined and held together by every supporting ligament. These are the relationships. These are the things, the joints that hold the parts of the body together. If I have an arthritic elbow, I won't be able to move my arm properly. It's so important that the joints are right. So we need to check our joints, don't we? We need to check our relationships and make sure that everything's nice and sweet. Grows and builds itself up in love. The church should grow. When I was at school, we used to have a Lent missioner come, and sometimes they were good, sometimes they didn't seem quite so good. But I do remember one Lent missioner, one thing he said it over and over again, which is probably why I remember it. He said, growth is the evidence of life. And if we want to call ourselves New Life Church rather than Old Life Church, then we need to be growing. There needs to be growth in quality in our lives, becoming more like Jesus. And God would want to be adding to his church all the time because he died. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. It grows and it builds itself up in love. So it's not built by a leader. It's not built even by a group of leaders. This church, the body of Christ, is built. It builds itself. It's self-constructing. Has anyone ever, have you ever built one of these, Bob? A self-constructing building? Amazing thought. But the church is a self-constructing building. It's building itself up. What's our motive for building? It could be pride. We want to be great. We want to look good. It could be guilt, that we feel so guilty that we want to play our part in the church and alleviate our consciences. But no, it says we build ourselves up in love because we love God, because we love one another, because we love the people that don't yet know Jesus. And this is the crunch point. This is the crunch point. As each. Hands up if you're each. I am each. Everyone is an each. We are all eaches. As each, sounds like a Dr. Seuss line that, doesn't it? As each part does its work. You know, it grows as we all participate. I want to share another story which illustrates this. We've looked at the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was that tent that Moses set up under God's instruction, that the glory of God traveled around the wilderness with them. And eventually it ended up Israel, back in Israel. And finally, David took part of that tabernacle and he had it in Jerusalem. So for hundreds of years, it traveled around. But every single part of that tabernacle was made from the gifts of the individual people. They constructed it themselves. The bronze wash bowl called the laver was made up of the women's bronze mirrors, a nice shiny brass, so that the priests could see their faces and see the dirt on their faces and just wash themselves. All the jewelry that came out to make the high priest garments, it all came from their gifts. And it says that they gave willingly, and they gave so much that Moses had to actually say, stop it, I've got enough now. But it all came from what they gave. And the church comes from what you give and I give. My life, my time, my prayers, my money, my willingness. It all comes, this self-constructing thing. And then we talked about Nehemiah building the wall. Nehemiah had the vision. He shared it with the people. And it says God gave them a heart to work. He moved in their hearts and they were willing. And so they reconstructed that wall, this incredible project where everybody was involved except the nobles of Tekoa, I think it was, who were too big to get involved. And then in 1 Chronicles 29, we read about King David. David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. It's going to be hard for young Solomon to do this, because this is a big work. A mighty work. It's important. Why is it important? Because it's not your house. It's God's house. It's important. The palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God as far as I was able. I can't give everything, David said, but as far as I can, as the king, I'm giving what I can in preparation so that when I die and Solomon becomes king, the materials are there. The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver. And then he goes on, the bronze, the iron, the wood, besides great quantities of onyx and antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones. He gave as the king, he was a very rich king, and he gave loads to this. Moreover, he said, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own. Now, we could, if we believed in tithing, you could maybe give a tenth of your income to the work of God and kind of tick the box, I've done that. But actually keep what is very precious to you. You could keep your most precious amount of time. The thought comes to me when I was at school, I used to love playing rugby. It was really my passion. I absolutely loved it. Nobody had to persuade me to do that. And for years afterwards, I would always watch the home internationals, really look forward to autumn. I could smell the autumn leaves, and I'm in my mind subconsciously, it's rugby time. And so I would never miss it. And if my family got in the way or there was something else happening, it was absolutely sacred, sacrosanct. I will not miss that for anything. I have to say that God has worked in my heart, and I don't really mind anymore. Maybe I might watch it on iPlayer or something, but it doesn't bother me if I miss it anymore. But at one point, that was a very precious thing, and I just say that because it's the very that those little things that we sometimes hold on to that God sometimes wants to release us from. So in addition to all that I've provided, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver. And so it goes on. And then comes the challenge. So verse five, who then, he says, who then, because I've offered all my stuff, will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord. And I believe that this is what God is wanting us to do as a church. It says somewhere in the Psalms, we'll see the verse at the end of my talk. My people will be willing in the day of my power. My people will be willing in the day of my power. You see, the church is a voluntary organization. God doesn't make us do it. He doesn't make us pray. He doesn't make us give. He wants a free and willing heart. And may God give us one of those. So the leaders came up and they gave an awful lot of money here. A talent was a lot of money. 5,000 talents, and 10,000 darics, whatever that is, of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. So the leaders all gave. And then verse 8, it says, and whoever had precious stones, whoever. Now we're down to everybody in Israel. If somebody had precious stones, some of them gave their precious stones to the treasury of the house of the Lord. And then it says the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. The people rejoiced because they'd given willingly. In the summer, one or two people were helping. I'd say it's Amy and Drew. It's a good story. They were doing one of the August Sundays, and it was one of those Sundays where just about everything went wrong. Drew was leading the worship. He thought he was leading the band, but there was no band. I think there was perhaps one other person. I was away that Sunday. The amplification, Phil had gone on holiday, and there was a little problem with the amplification, which meant that he didn't have any musicians and he didn't have any amplification. Maybe they had the amplification, but they didn't have an overhead projector. Difficult. And there were various other things, but for them it was really hard work. And they eventually they got home and they flopped down. And they said that they, when they got home exhausted, they had just a feeling that they'd never experienced before of real satisfaction. That though this was hard work, they'd done it with good motives, they'd done it for Jesus, and it made them happy. And I believe that's true, that if we are willing, then God rewards us with satisfaction in our hearts. The rest of this, this Joe read out during the worship, actually. But I wonder whether we could just stand up together and just pray this prayer. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, so let's read these words and just really pray them slowly. There we go. In the presence of all the assembly. And David said, okay, so we're going to do this together, nice and slowly. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. End there. What a wonderful prayer. Do sit down. And then the final line of that prayer that he prays, to me, is very beautiful. Again, going back to my school days, the school chaplain came up with this, and we started saying this on a Sunday morning. And of course, we said it so many times. In the end, I began to think about it. By then, I was 17, I'd become a Christian, and it really meant something to me. And then I was reading my Bible later, and I thought, oh, that's where it is, and this is it. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. So the offering, which is sitting under safely under Pat's chair this morning, that we have given, however generously you gave, we only gave what he has already given to us. And it's good to remember that, isn't it? So coming back to the church. From him, the whole body supplies, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Just remember that temple would not have got built without David's gift, without the leader's gift, and without the people bringing their gifts. Bob was talking about this, was it last week? A couple of weeks ago? Talking about the church. I love it when Bob talks about the church because he's got it in his heart. And very often a glow comes over his face and he says, and that wonderful thing, which is the church. Because he believes that the church is a wonderful thing. As I came out of the prayer meeting this morning, I just said in my heart, I love this church. I love this church. I love the fact that people came this morning and kindly gave their time and the gifts and the generosity and the sacrifices that people make and the relationships. It's nice to be in the body of Christ. It should be a nice place. Unfortunately, it isn't always for people. Even at New Life, sometimes people have left with grumbles, and it's a great pity that that's the case. But God's intention is that the church should be a good place. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the very temple of God. Now, again, when I was about 18, I think, I heard an old pastor from the church that I used to go down to in my school holidays, which is in Somerset, called Chard. And there was a little old man about this big, very small man, who was the pastor, who was called Sid Purse. People called him Uncle Sid. And he was a very godly man. He was an incredible man of prayer. And very often what he said I remembered because it seemed to come from such a depth in his own being. And this is one of the things he said to me, which got me thinking. The church of God is like a cauliflower. Came from Somerset, gardening man. And I've been thinking about this. And so I have brought with me today one that God made earlier, a cauliflower. Anybody here like cauliflower? Amazing. And I'm not going to unwrap it, but I have actually got some pictures of it because it's a bit far away. There it is. That's my photography, Bob. Not quite as good as yours, I'm sure. And there is the cauliflower. And on the inside, you can see the incredible structure of the cauliflower. Isn't God's creation amazing? You know, every time I eat a banana, I think, what wonderful packaging. I used to study marketing and do a bit of marketing. And one of the big things is you've got to have nice packaging. Isn't God's packaging amazing? The banana, it looks so beautiful. It's biodegradable. It's thick enough to keep out the horrible things. Oranges, too. The packaging of God's creation is amazing. And the creation of this cauliflower is absolutely stunning because within this cauliflower, there are lots of cauliflowers. And dear Uncle Sid used to, he would say that each of these manifestations of the cauliflower, and there are at least four manifestations of this cauliflower, which I'm going to take you through with my photography experiment, it's a manifestation of Jesus. He said that the church is a manifestation of Jesus. It starts with us, and it ends with the church. That we as a church should be a reflection of Jesus. The church is a greater reflection of Jesus than I can be in my own life. So can you see up there. How many cauliflowers have we got there? We got the big one, and then we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. About 9, aren't there? And those we call a floret. Is that right? When you break the thing down, you break it up, they become little florets. But when you go inside them, they're made up of little cauliflowers as well. And would you believe it? There is an even smaller. It's like those Russian dolls, isn't it, Yulia? I used to love those. Used to get them at Christmas sometimes, and you open them up, there's another one, another one. How little is this going to become? Well, we've got 4 here, and there's the baby one. And that baby one is you and me. I think this is a picture. This is a picture to me of the church. Now, the first expression of the church is the universal church. Now, we are members of the body of Christ, and it's a worldwide movement. There are millions and millions of people around the world this morning worshiping Jesus. We are just a tiny fraction of that, the universal church. And I love the fact that when I die and go to heaven, I'm going to be there with millions of others that have gone before me, and on the last day when we're all taken up to be with him, there's going to be this incredible universal church, which will actually be the bride of Christ. And that's a wonderful thought. When I went to Portugal to be with my son a few months ago, I sneaked away from the trial, and on Sunday morning I wanted to find a church, so I went to a little Portuguese evangelical church round the corner, and there was a missionary there that spoke English and one or two people that spoke broken English, but very few people spoke English. But you know, I really benefited from that church. The hymns were in Portuguese, the Bible was in Portuguese. I hadn't got a clue what was going on, and I had to meet had to leave the meeting early. But just the same, I received something because they were the body of Christ. And just being with them, they were my brothers and sisters in a very real way. Hebrews 12:23 says that we are the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Don't you love the idea that your name is actually written in heaven? My name, it's written there. Amazing, because I am part of the universal church. And then there is the area church, which in a sense is that same kind of big, slightly amorphous thing. Acts 9:31, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, so all in that kind of landmass, had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it multiplied this church. It's a blessing, you know, that we get on with our neighbors. We meet as leaders with St. Luke's and Revelation Church and Chalk Park Farm Baptist Church. And we have good relationships with other churches in the area because they too are the body of Christ. And it seems that God loves that unity when at Christmas time and Easter and different times we get together. To me, there is a special blessing when we come together in unity. And then there is the local church. And you know, to me, this is the most relevant and the most important part of the church. The most important manifestation, the floret, okay? Biteable chunks. Actually, you'd have to a big mouth, wouldn't you, to eat a whole floret. But there we go. The local church, Acts 13:1. Now, there were in the church at Antioch. You see, there was the church in Jerusalem, then there was the church in Samaria, and then there was the church in Antioch. And they had, there were in the church prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. They had a multicultural leadership too. And it was a very unusual church for the Jews in Jerusalem. This was a Gentile church, completely different, but another expression of the body of Christ. This was the church at Antioch. And then there's the church in Ephesus. Acts 20:17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So they'd had this incredible revival in Ephesus. Paul had gone there. There'd been extraordinary miracles. He preached the gospel. He stayed there for 3 years. They hired this big hall of Tyrannus. And Paul preached in there, and there were miracles, and the gospel spread right throughout the region through that church. And at the end of that, he appointed elders, leaders in the church. And that church had its leaders. And the safety of the local church is that there is or there should be godly leadership for our protection. We hear a bit more about that in Acts 20:28. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, this is Paul. This is rather beautiful. I remember reading it once and being easily given to tears. I did shed a few at this beautiful sight after these 3 years that Paul gathered the elders on the beach at Ephesus. And he had to lead them, and they'd become very attached to him, and he had become very attached to them. And so in this weeping scene on the beach, he shares with them all that he has imparted to them. He says to them, I've given everything to you. I've preached to you the whole gospel, and now I'm going. It's over to you guys. And he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There aren't pastors of the universal church in the same way. There may be people we respect, but the pastors, the elders, the leaders are in the local flock in which the Holy Spirit, hopefully, has made you overseers. Overseers, so they're to actually to watch over the flock. Further on, it says, make sure that there aren't men growing up in the flock, pulling people after themselves, or wolves that are going to come in from the outside to try to destroy the flock. He said, you men, I want you to protect the flock, because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and to care for the church of God. The local church is where we have the care, yes, from the leaders, but this care is so much more than the leaders, and I'm going to come on to that in a minute, which he obtained with his own blood. So this church, the Antioch church, St. Luke's, Revelation, Kentish Town Evangelical Church, all these little flocks around the place, God loves them. Because Jesus died for them with his own blood. It's precious to him. So the local church is a primary place of care. It's where you are cared for. So if you're going through something terrible, it would be a little bit strange, unless you knew them very well, that you rang up John at St. Luke's and said, John, you know, I'm really going through this. He might say, I'm quite busy. You know, why don't you talk to Bob or whatever? There is protection in the local church. And that's why we really encourage people when they come to London, we don't encourage them to come to New Life. If they come into the meeting, then we'll say, just come along, just enjoy being here. If you want to, go to other places, but don't be too long. In the end, find a local church where you can receive and where you can give and get stuck in the language of last week's talk, muck in. Somewhere you can muck in. There is targeted teaching. I say that because actually there's all sorts of teaching today. There's never been more teaching, maybe perhaps less wisdom, I don't know. But there's never been more teaching available than today. You can go on the internet and you can find wonderful teachers and you can find almost any subject that you want to be taught about. But actually, in the local church, there should be targeted teaching where we pray the Holy Spirit will lead us to teach about what we need as a church. Revelation is the story of a number of churches. And in those churches, they've all got problems. Actually, one or two of them get away without a problem, but most of them, oh, you've got a problem with these Nicolaitans. You've got a problem with this Jezebel thing. You've got a problem with this. You say you're rich, but in fact, you're poor. You don't know how poor you are, but you are. And so John sent individual messages to individual churches. And so we pray that God will enable us to teach what we need as a flock at the point we are in our journey with God. There is a place for development. You are here to develop. You know, my muscles don't grow unless they are used. They will wither away. And I'll have to go to Dan and get some personal training. Unless I use my muscles, they will perish. They will wither away. We grow by use, and the local church is a place where you use your gifts, and there are fantastic opportunities. And our giving is local as well. It's true that we can give outside the church, of course. I listen every now and then to Premier Radio, and I've made a mental note. I must give some money to them because I benefit from them and I know they need money, so I'd be happy to give a little bit of my income to that. However, our primary giving really should be in the local church. And I truly believe that, because this is the place of receiving. This is the place of accountability. This is the place of family for each one of us, if we believe that God has led us to this place. And then we get down to the next size, the small group. The church in Jerusalem, it says that they were meeting daily from house to house. And in the temple, they went to the temple to pray with everybody and to receive the apostles' teaching. So the teaching was done in the big group, but actually the small group had a vital function. And I believe that our home fellowship groups here in the church, and our informal groups that we have, and our meeting together, and our relationships with twos and threes, this is actually where the nitty-gritty of church life is done. And if you don't belong to a home fellowship group, do come and talk to me, because I would love to work something out for you. I made a note, don't worry. I get in the look. Okay. Acts 20:28. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public. And he went round to the small meetings as well, from house to house. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The church of Asia sends you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house. Many churches start in houses. This church started in a house. They were called house churches. They were still called house churches when they met in community centers. But when they moved into schools, then they lost that kind of title. They became new churches. And so it goes on. And this is the kind of basic minimum that you might even describe as church. Matthew 18:20. Monica and I were in the prayer meeting this morning. We were the first two there. And I said to Monica, this is church at its lowest level. Here we are. Not because it was you and me, Monica, but because it was two. That where there are two of us coming together to pray, and then thankfully a number of people joined us and it became two and ten. But God was there. And I can tell you, he was there. The moment we started praying, he came in a special way. The prayer meeting is a wonderful place, and I want to encourage you to get to a prayer meeting. If you can't come to the Tuesday night, get here early on Sunday mornings and come to that prayer meeting. If you can't do that, find some people in your neighborhood. Pray with your flatmate, but don't lose the benefit and the privilege of praying in twos and threes. And then there was one. There we are, little old me. You know what John said in his talk the other day? When we're alone, we're good, but when we're together, we're better. And it's true, isn't it? We are the body of Christ, and where we have fellowship with one another, it's so important. You know, the devil can pick us off when we're alone. Do you remember that guy, Legion? Who was possessed by many, many demons. And the demons shouted out of him and they said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he was in there cutting himself, tormenting himself, all alone by himself. And if the devil can stop our relationships, make us resentful of people, cut us off from our family, it's always his strategy. You know, it's like the wildebeest being chased by the leopards in the African savannah. Okay. I like it. In the African savannah. We've seen the videos and we've seen the films. It's the weak ones. And so often the hyenas, they'll isolate the one and they'll get them away from the flock. And the moment they got them there, bang, they're down and they're eaten. It's the devil's strategy to separate us from one another so that he can do us harm. Because he is a destroyer by nature. He's a thief. And a lion that ready to devour. But as an individual, yes, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm grateful for that. 1 Corinthians 6:19. But it's better together. So very quickly, where do I fit in? Where do I fit in? You've given five talks on fitting into the body of Christ. Where is my part? Well, I mentioned that there's this expression, one another, over 50 times in the New Testament we have this. And I'm just going to mention a few of them, and I'm going to try and do it kind of chronologically through church life, through your week. You've got to imagine here that you have a weekly home fellowship group, which people don't generally, and it meets on a Wednesday, okay? Starting with Saturday, pray for one another. Joe and I have learned the blessing of praying on Saturdays. We often pray with Raywin in our house. Very often we get together and just maybe spend 10 minutes praying for the Sunday meeting. And I believe God hears those prayers and he honors us. And we are blessed. Saturday, pray for one another. Also on Saturday night, there'll be people beavering away. Bob shared this. I'm sure you won't mind me sharing this, Bob, because you've suffered so much pain in the past. But Bob was telling me that I know actually that Bob usually fasts when he prepares his sermon on a Saturday. And then in the evening, probably about 10 o'clock, he preaches his sermon to Vicky. We have to really give Vicky a hand, don't we, for that, for listening to Bob's unfinished sermon on a Saturday night. And then he comes and he gives the talk on the Sunday. So a lot of blood, sweat, and tears goes into these things. There are other people who will be preparing for the children's work. And it doesn't just happen. Sometimes we imagine we walk into church and, whoa, it's all there. This is wonderful. Not realizing that it's individual members of the body of Christ that are finding their gifts and they are using it for each other. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Do you know we need more people helping with the children? We need more people helping with the teenagers. We need people that could reach out to the teachers, the teenagers, beyond these four walls. It's us, guys. We haven't got anybody else to do it. Sunday, we turn up, and there's Verdon and Regina, bless them, standing at the door, who seem to like people. And so they give you a warm welcome. In fact, they offer, we can welcome people this Sunday. How marvelous. That's before a whole bunch of other people have turned up to lug the heavy equipment, who are here at 8:45, to make the coffee, to sort out the chairs. It's the body of Christ. This is what happens. But when we get here, welcome one another. You know, the distance from the door outside to this chair is a very long journey for a visitor. And I love it if I can be there or I see somebody else there. Actually, when they come in, they've got a warm welcome to say, oh, here's somebody. Would you like to meet this person? Or would you like to sit here? Maybe they don't want to be bothered. And if they don't, we discern that and gently offer them a seat. But the welcoming thing, you see, we all do that. It says welcome one another. It says greet one another. You know, you've had a hard week. You have had a hard week. Maybe something terrible's happened to you. You've lost a relative or you've lost your job and somebody is there. I was going through something the other day with the other month with my son, and that Sunday I had to leave the meeting as soon as it ended, catch a plane to Lisbon, and excuse me here, this is where I fight back the tears. Somebody who I don't normally talk to hugged me, and it just was Jesus, you know. It was him sharing his love with me. Greet one another. Serve one another. So much goes on Sunday morning that we don't see. Come to the prayer meeting. Pray for one another. It's the best prayer meeting. It usually lasts 20 minutes, but I've never, ever been to that prayer meeting and come out different, the same as when I went in at the beginning. It's a blessing to be in the prayer meeting. On Sundays, we instruct one another. We admonish one another. We stir up one another to love and good works. We encourage one another. And it's not just one of us talking. It's often you doing it yourself. This is a Sunday, Monday thing. So we leave church and on Monday morning, we continue to be kind to one another. We remember it's somebody's birthday and we send them a text or put something on Facebook. We notice that somebody wasn't there and we ring them. We know that they're going through something and we just send them a text and tell them we're thinking about them. There are so many of us here. The opportunities are so great to be kind to one another, to comfort one another, to care for one another, to do good to one another. It's a Sunday, Monday thing. On Tuesdays, we have another opportunity to pray for one another. And it's been lovely recently to have some of the young people. I'm going to mention you, Sherry, because it's such a good example. I can't let this one pass by. On last Tuesday, I said, Sherry, where have you come from today? Oh, I've been in Sunbury. Well, those of us that know Sunbury, it's down near Kingston somewhere. Oh, and where are you going back to? What is it? South Bermondsey. Okay, she had a long journey to get back to, but she came all the way and she was tired and she came to pray. And I believe that's because it was a blessing. She saw it was necessary, but it was a blessing also. And we were blessed too. So come and pray. Wednesday, this is when it might be your home fellowship group. Somebody is showing hospitality. Somebody's cooking the food. And you can encourage, exhort, instruct, and admonish one another and stir one another up to love and good works at the group. Have fellowship with one another. You know, fellowship is so much more than just greeting somebody on Sunday morning. Fellowship is something much deeper, isn't it? It's hard to have fellowship with somebody you don't feel you trust. But as we get to know each other and we feel we can trust each other, we can share good things. We can share bad things. We can even share our sin with one another. It says, clothe yourselves with humility to one another. We can be humble with one another. We can submit to one another. We got somebody who's a real talker in the group. And we're okay. We go along with that. We've been dying to say something, but we just submit. We just submit. And it's fine. Confess your sins to one another. And pray for one another. This can happen after the meeting on a Sunday. Do you know, some people say we don't have enough of the gifts of the Spirit in the meeting. But very often, at the end of the meeting, people are praying and God shows them something, or a scripture, or a picture. And the gifts of the Spirit work much better at this small level. I believe 1 Corinthians 12 is really describing a small meeting. Pray for one another. Monday to Sunday, live in harmony with one another, agree with one another, forgiving one another, putting up with one another. Can you see opportunities? We need to deliberately put ourselves in this place where we can give more to one another. And then I want to, the kind of really final thought is this thing that we are the light of the world. And I think that Regina is going to say a little bit more about this, because I've noticed in Verdun and Regina's life this happening. They've given themselves to the Kurdish people. They've made great sacrifices, but they talk about the church in Costa. They call about, Verdun calls it Saint Arbucks. You know, where their Kurdish friends gather around and they have church just by loving. All these gifts we've got of kindness, hospitality, and love. There is a world waiting for these gifts. And I believe as the weeks go by, we'll see more and more opportunities for these normal gifts of love and hospitality to be mentioned. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, you, plural, us, are the light of the world. Hands up if you're the light of the world. It's true. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but he said, you are the light of the world also. And in Revelation, it talks about Jesus being the one who walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. And he was talking about the Turkish churches that the letters were being written to. But notice that the churches are lampstands. It's not all for us. He's walking amongst us that we could be a light to others. So let's finish there. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. No need to stand. Let's just close our eyes. David, if you want to, just meditate on this verse for a moment. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the Bible, Lord. We have such treasure in there, Lord, to help us understand what church really is. Thank you, Lord, that truly we are the body of Christ and individual members of it, Lord. Father, we pray that you would show us increasingly what that means. What does it mean in my life? Lord, the last thing we want is to just come along on Sunday, tick a box and go home. Father, we want to be fully functioning members of the body of Christ. Father, would you show us what our contribution is? Maybe it's to pray more. Maybe it's to befriend somebody. Maybe it's to encourage. Maybe it's to open up our home. Maybe it's to find someone to pray with. Maybe it's to offer my services for the children or the teenagers. Maybe it's for greeting. Maybe it's for outreach. It could be so many, many things, Lord. Your ideas are so much more than ours, Lord. But we pray, Father, that you would not let us stay as we are, but we would grow. We would grow individually in our giving. We would grow spiritually in our knowledge of you. And as a church, I thank you for it says that Acts Church that the Lord added daily to their number such as should be saved. Thank you. It says in Turkey that the churches were increasing daily. It wasn't just people, but churches were increasing daily. Lord, we know, we acknowledge there is so much more. Father, help us not to be satisfied with the status quo. Help us not to be satisfied with church as we know it, Lord. Would you lead us, Father, into greater things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? I think it would be good if we just sang one song, David. We're going to sing Cornerstone. If we could have the words up. I think it's so important to engage with the words that we sing, isn't it? And this is all about Jesus being that cornerstone, Jesus being that solid rock. So let's just take it back to him, because from him and through him and to him are all things. And let's take these ideas we talked about this morning. Go home and think about them. There's a little thing on the newsletter, by the way, that says if you want, it's just to remind you that if you want to know how to use your gift, talk to one of the leaders, talk to me. I'd be really happy to maybe pray with you and help you think about how you could be more useful if you want to be. In the church. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you are the head of the body, Lord. You are the foundation of the temple. You are that cornerstone on which everything else rests. You are the builder. You are the architect. You are the very life that flows through the body. Jesus, you are these things, Lord, and we worship you today, Lord. As we worship you now, would you make your presence real in your church, Lord?
Amen. If you'd like to stand up on your feet with me as we just pray. I want to start today's service by just sharing something that is very dear to my heart. Many years ago, I had a friend called Alex. I'd been to primary school, secondary school, and the university with Alex. And we were friends. I've always been a Christian, and Alex has never been a Christian. Doesn't go to church, doesn't like church, but he liked me. And we kept our relationship all those years. One beautiful Thursday evening, I had visited Alex. And I said, today, I'm going to preach to Alex about the love and the mercy of Jesus. And I got there, as usual, we had our conversation, and I spoke to Alex about Jesus, and I told him everything I've experienced with him. And Alex said to me, for the first time, I feel something, but there is a problem. I said, what is it? He said, I can't give my life to Jesus today, because I'm going to Benin, we're in Abuja. And I'll come back tomorrow evening. And you can come back and discuss with me about Jesus again. And then I'll give my life. And I was happy. for the first time in many, many years, that Alex was going to give his life to Christ. So Alex left for Benin, and on the way to Benin, he had an accident, and he died. He was probably 29. He never got back from that journey. And it's just awesome that we don't have the same story, that we have the opportunity and the privilege of knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus all of our days. And I just want us to just lift our hearts to Jesus this morning and appreciate him, that thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for connecting me with you. Thank you for just making me know you and being in you. Father, I just want to say thank you for a beautiful time like this. Thank you for an awesome time in your presence. Thank you for all the lives that we have lived and that we're able to know you. Thank you for saving our lives. Thank you for saving our soul. Amen.
Feeling the attitude of worship, I want us to open our hearts to the Lord this morning. We are starting with, you are Alpha and Omega. God is the Alpha and the Omega of our lives, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Hallelujah.
Thank you for being with us this morning, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your promise, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you that you, in a sense, you dwell in our worship, Lord Jesus. There's this sense in which we're grateful that it's like you draw near to us, Lord. And we're so grateful to you this morning, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I think one of the wonderful things about following Jesus is that we become temples of the Holy Spirit. We become containers of the Holy Spirit, containers of Jesus, if you like. So this morning, let's stand. Let's welcome one another. And as we just turn to the person behind you, beside you, whatever, and as you welcome them, just realize that you're welcoming Jesus into our midst as well. Okay, if you'd like to take a seat once again, that'd be wonderful. Otherwise, I might be forced to sing to you or something. Okay, time for the most important part of the meeting. First of all, a warm welcome to you if you are visiting us today. There's a yellow card that you may or may not have received as you came in. If you'd like us to keep in touch with you, then please fill the yellow card in and give it to me or to Nick or John or somebody that looks like they'd like a yellow card and would know what to do with it. Pam has got a very, very important announcement to make this morning. Hope I'm not over-egging this, Pam.
Good morning, everyone. How are you all doing? Now, I just want to ask a question. Who loves receiving presents? I love it. I love it, first of all. So my husband and I, we've celebrated our 9-year anniversary together. One thing that my husband knows that I love, so we've been together since we were 16. So we haven't been married for 9 years. We've been together since we were 16. So one thing that I love is when my husband surprises me, not with like gifts, but with food, because I love food. So I remember on my birthday, it was snowing this in March, he surprised me and we went to a lovely Indian restaurant. And I remember my face just lit up. And this is what we essentially want to do with Operation Christmas Child. We want to ensure that when every child gets a gift from us, their face lights up. So we're going to watch Natalia's story.
Life in the village is very simple. There are a lot of hardships that we have to fight. For Natalia, she faces many troubles. Before, it was very difficult in my family. My mom was at the hospital in a coma. I felt very lonely at school. I'd always wanted to go to church, but I didn't know how to approach it. My first contact with the church was through my shoebox. I was so happy to receive a shoebox.
Hey,
are some children who have never received a gift from anyone, and they have so much joy when they receive a shoebox. These shoeboxes help us to reach children of all ages, as well as the teachers in the school. The Greatest Journey is a brilliant course. It teaches children all about Jesus, and it teaches them about God's love. This course has offered Natalia the chance to find the Lord. I'm sure God will bless her in the future. Through attending the Greatest Journey, we went and prayed for my mother in hospital. We cried as we were praying for her bad health situation. My mother was healed, and today she joins us at church too. We have prayer times as a family and read the Bible together every evening.
Through this project, we bring not just joy to the children, but we also bring them hope. We bring them faith and a future.
During my experience as a local pastor, I see children who, after receiving their shoebox gift, now attend church. Through them, we are now able to reach their families and share the gospel with them. The resources that Operation Christmas Child offer to the church are so helpful. They are necessary tools in order to share God's love with the local community.
Thank you for helping us to share the good news
and bring joy to the children through these shoeboxes. Thank you for your love, the sacrifice, and the resources you give to the people from the Republic of Moldova. We believe that your giving and involvement is making a great impact for the kingdom of God.
So as we saw from the video, we see that a lot of children's like face lit up when they receive something. So for us, it may just be something small, like a small box, but for them, it means hope. It means that they're actually loved by people that do not know them. So if you haven't already, I would urge you to get a box, which is just at the information point there. There's also a leaflet that can tell you what you can include in your box and what you can't include. It doesn't have to be expensive. There is Primark. There is the Pound Shop if you can't afford to get, you know, other gifts. And yeah, let's just try and fill up as many boxes as possible and be a blessing to these children's lives. Thank you.
If you want any more information on that, then do talk to Pam after the meeting. Joe.
Sorry, very quickly. Two things. We have a thank you card here for David Abbott. Okay, there's a bit of a history to this, which was basically we lost it on the camp, okay? And at the end of the camp, we gave him a gift, but do you know what he really wanted was he wanted this. And I said, I'm really sorry we've lost it. And we unpacked Carity Wood last week. That's how busy and crazy this summer's been. We finally unpacked it, and there it was. There was his card. He's kept them for nearly 30 years. He's kept every card. So if you didn't sign it, quite a lot of people have signed it, but if you didn't, and we're going to leave it at the back there, and you went to Carity Wood, he would love it. I would love it to be packed with messages, and particularly the guys at the back, the kids and the teenagers, that's what really means so much to him. So that would be brilliant. And then secondly, just quickly to say, October 31st, Halloween night, we're doing a pizza and movie night at our house, not for everyone, okay, not for the whole church, but for primary school children. I'm hoping that Baraka and Peter might come and help lead it, and we'll do sparklers and stuff. And it's also Mateo's birthday. Amazing, it's always on October 31st. So once again, we're going to celebrate Mateo's birthday and have a kind of little party. So October 31st at my house somewhere, or come and ask us if you want to come. I think most people know where we live. Brilliant, thank you.
Thanks, Joe. Apparently there was some lost property left after the international service, which I have in my hand. Some kind of ultra light down thingy. Might be a coat, actually. Don't know. What do you think? Vicky thinks it's a coat. It's a very small sleeping bag. If it's a sleeping bag. Some smints. I think they're still all there. Not depleting. A pair of glasses and an umbrella. So if any of those belong to you or you know they belong to, then have a chat with me after the meeting or again with somebody who looks like they might deal with lost property. Fantastic. Where have we got to? 1, 2, 3, 4. Prayer meeting on Tuesday at Highgate Road Chapel, as usual, 7:30. Just to forewarn you, we won't be meeting the following Tuesday, which is half term, and then we'll be back again for the Tuesday after that. And just as a foretaste of heaven, as they say, we've got Regina preaching next week. Where is she? So, we're looking forward to that. Do pray for Regina during the week that God will meet with her and put a message on her heart. And finally, if you've brought children for the first time, in the newsletter, it tells you which group they might be in. But if there's any doubt, if you wait at the exit the hall there, and the children can be taken to their appropriate room. And that's it. Thank you very much.